Acts chapter 3. And one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 PM. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went in with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When people saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all his prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he had promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Does God heal miraculously today? Should indeed a healing ministry and specially gifted people be a normal thing in church, just as the preaching ministry is a normal thing in church? After all, many Christians do need and desire physical healing. Just this week, I learned about a very dear friend whom I knew in my first church who has been struck down with pancreatic cancer. It would be wonderful if we were physically healed. And I know that many of you have physical illnesses or have loved ones or great friends who need physical healing. Is that the sort of thing we should expect of God? And what about evangelism? We see that there is one movement in the church that actually says the way to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what's called power evangelism. That is, do signs and wonders, and people will be converted, the churches will grow. And yet, of course, there are also doubts. All Christians don't seem to get healed. Some do, but not all who actually fervently expect and trust the Lord for healing get healed. So can the New Testament healings be just the same today? Now, those are the big questions that I want to ask of our passage this morning in Acts chapter 3. And I think we're going to learn really quite a lot about this great and topical subject. Have a look at it, please, and open up your Bibles, page 1094, Acts chapter 3. And the first thing is to put the passage in some sort of context. And the NIV actually misses out a word that actually puts it in context. Chapter 3 actually begins, and one day. In other words, given what happened on Pentecost Day, given this wonderful early church full of the apostles' teaching, of participation in the gospel, of table fellowship and prayer, this is what actually happened. And Luke beautifully sets the scene for us. One day, the apostles Peter and John were going up to the temple, as was their usual custom, to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, i.e. the time for evening prayer, the evening sacrifices. And there, as was normal and very familiar to them, they saw one cripple. I'm assuming there were pretty much quite a lot of them, because if you go to any third world country, and certainly my experience in India is if you go to any sort of place of religion, whether it's a Hindu temple or a Christian church, you see beggars and cripples outside the doors asking for money. And they cry out, "Have mercy." What they actually mean is, "Give me some money. I'm a poor, dreadful, destitute, physically maimed cripple." And outside the temple, this is precisely what was happening. There were beggars and cripples everywhere. And Peter and John see just this one, I'm assuming, given the context, that there were actually quite a lot around them. And they see that this man has a congenital defect. He's been crippled from birth, literally from his mother's womb. And what actually happens? Well, he does, in verses 3 and 4, have a look. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Yes, he did, but he actually said to them, given the culture, have mercy, meaning, give me some money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave his full attention, expecting to get money. But of course, Peter and John weren't very rich men. So Peter said, "Silver or gold," verse 6, "I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." I'm not rich in terms of money, but I'm rich in terms of something else. I have the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the Messiah who came from Nazareth. Walk! What an amazing, astounding thing to say. Taking him by his right hand, he helped him up, and instantaneously the man's feet and ankles became strong. In front of their eyes, his very legs changed shape and had strength and divine power in them. Not merely praying over them, just taking by the hand, lifting him up, and all of a sudden, his physical constitution changes before their very eyes. And obviously, this is utterly astounding. He jumped for joy and was praising God. No doubt he went into the temple now. And the people were amazed and astonished. No wonder. Imagine if that sort of thing happened here at Christ Church with someone with a physical disability. It would be astounding. But what does it mean? What does it mean? I mean, it's an amazing thing, but what does it exactly mean? What does it mean for us today? Now, Luke has very, very kindly for us actually interpreted the meaning and the significance of this miracle so that we can understand. And he's done it by recording Peter's words. Peter's sermon, which he speaks impromptu that amazing, astonishing day, interprets the miracle for us. So if you want to know what the miracle means, go to the sermon. Because it's the words that interpret the act. That's what reveals what God is saying to us. So let's have a look. What does this healing miracle mean for you and me today? It means two things, and I just want to focus on two things. It's a very long sermon he gives, and it could actually profitably take a whole sermon series. And we don't have that sort of time. So I want to focus on just merely two things and hopefully open it up. And if you've got questions on the rest of Peter's sermon, do chat to me after it, or come along to our sermon Q&A tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock upstairs on gifts of the Spirit. So two things we learn. Jesus is powerfully present today to save. Jesus is powerfully present today to save. Have a look, please, first of all, at verse 12. When Peter saw this, that is the astonishment of all the people, and this great and amazing miracle, he said to them, that is, a crowd has now gathered in the temple courts, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" I would have thought that's quite an obvious thing, really, isn't it? I mean, you don't see these sorts of miracles every day. I mean, but Peter thinks it's unsurprising. That's quite a surprising thing for us to discover, even from the text, isn't it? "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So what it means is that there's nothing special about the apostles. There's no special healing gift upon them. There's no special godliness upon them, no. They're not anointed healers in that sense, no, says Peter. He insists it's not about them, very clearly. What then is it about? Well, it is actually about the name of Jesus Christ. We saw that in verse 6. How did he heal? He said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Now, name in Jewish thought means the powerful identity, presence, and acts of someone. So to be in the name of it means that this person is powerfully present in all his identity, his personality, and his gifting. So it's actually about Jesus, and he tells us what the name of Jesus actually is. He is the Christ. That is God's anointed King, King Messiah, the King of Israel. And indeed, as Peter has already told us in Acts chapter 2, he is both Lord and Christ, the sovereign ruler, identified with God, sharing God's very identity. And yet he's from Nazareth, that town up north, which they didn't quite like very much, the Jerusalemites, you know, being just up north, sort of somewhere towards Rochdale, I suppose we would probably say. It means that this guy is really human. Yes, Becca's here and she knows all about the north, so ask her afterwards about what it's like in the north. Good to see you. So this Jesus is both the great king and yet an ordinary human being. It's through his powerful presence. He's not disappeared. He's actually there, here in Jerusalem, healing this man. And then Peter proceeds to actually talk about Jesus. Not really talk about the miracle. Notice that. He doesn't really talk about the miracle. He interprets the miracle by talking about Jesus, the gospel. I mean, I thought that this week we would actually be starting a new series on the gospel. But actually, funnily enough, as the Lord has led and overruled, we are talking about the gospel. And here we have a very interesting early summary of the apostles' gospel. Have a look at verses 13 to 15. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, and you disowned him, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Barabbas he's talking about here. And you killed the author of life. Tragic irony. They killed the author of life itself. And yet God raised him, and we are witnesses of it. This is the early form of the gospel. It comes all throughout Acts, and it comes in this form. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. We apostles saw him. You killed him. God raised him. We saw him. That's the Gospels. Now, if that is the gospel, if that's what actually Peter wants his hearers to take away from this miracle, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then no doubt the question that people who had been surrounding him would have asked, yeah, but how do we know that this gospel, this amazing Jesus is actually true? How do we know that it's real? Why should we believe in this gospel? And the answer Peter actually gives in verse 16. The miracle demonstrates the truth of the gospel. The miracle demonstrates the truth of the gospel. Now the Greek here is actually quite frankly quite convoluted, which is really very unusual. Usually Luke writes actually very good Greek. But here it's a bit convoluted, and it's convoluted, I think, for a reason. This is what it actually, verse 16, literally says. By faith in his name has his name made strong this man whom you see and know. The faith which is through him has given this man complete healing in the presence of all. In other words, this miracle demonstrates the authority, the power and the saving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very clear, actually, that it's trust in him, and that trust is actually sourced and originates in Jesus himself, i.e. the faith itself is a gift of God. Amazing thing. So the focus here is actually on Jesus as the living and the active Saviour. It's a pointer to the saving power of Jesus. Now, just a couple of days ago, I heard a very interesting story about something that happened in another church a couple of years ago. And that is, somebody came with some other people to do an Alpha course, the Introducing Christianity, you know, rather like our Christianity Explored course. And this person was converted. At the end of this Alpha course, this person who was on some strong medication for some strong physical ailments was actually told, throw away your medicine, you don't need it now. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will grant you perfect healing. He didn't take the advice, thankfully, thank God. But is that the sort of thing we're supposed to understand from an amazing, astonishing miracle like this? Well, the first thing I think to observe is that actually this sort of thing really is extraordinary and amazing and very, very unusual, isn't it? To see a cripple from birth suddenly growing in front of your eyes, strong limbs and strong legs and leaping about? That is extraordinary and unusual. And in the shape of things, it must be extraordinary, not the normal sort of thing. And yet, there is something that we need to understand and grasp and appreciate. And it's this. Never think that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is an absentee landlord who's somewhere up there in heaven and doesn't care about you and your needs. That is distant and uninterested from your problems, your situation, your pains, your suffering. Rather, what Peter wants us to grasp in our heart of hearts is this. Trust in this Jesus Christ of Nazareth as a powerful friend, as your true and the real presence in your life, to be blessed and comforted and encouraged. Notice here that the man asks for mercy. He thinks he's going to get money. Peter gives him mercy through a physical healing. But actually, he gives him what Peter calls complete healing. The healing of mercy. That is what the man really gets that day. So the question is not really, does Jesus heal today? Yes, he may, but he may not. Rather, the true question for the text is, is Jesus powerfully present today to bless and save you? And the answer to that question is, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. In whatever your struggles, whatever your pains, physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, Jesus Christ is powerfully present with you to bless and to save. And that is just so extraordinarily comforting, isn't it? It's been extraordinarily comforting as I've wrestled with this passage over the last few days to know that in my pains, my struggles, my difficulties, Jesus is not an absentee landlord. He loves me. He cares for me. He's there with me. That's one thing we learn. But you might say, yeah, but what about the physical healing? There was a real physical healing that day. What does that show, eh? That's a good point. So let's consider that as the second thing we learn about this miracle. Jesus will be powerfully present to restore. Jesus will be powerfully present to restore. Now let's go on in Peter's great sermon a little way to verse 19. Have a look at that, please. Still on page 1095. Repent, he says to those listening, and turn to God. I.e., say no to sin, confess your sins, turn away, have a full mental and emotional and spiritual change of leadership in your life from you being in charge to God being in charge, so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, in those days, in any sort of book, the ink never really stuck to the paper. So it was quite easy to wash it away. It was washed away. And what Peter's thinking about here is in God's great book in heaven, that book that records each and every one of our sins we've ever committed, Peter's saying, all those on God's page about you in his great book, all of that will be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he goes on, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You will be spiritually refreshed. Remember that first passage that Tim read for us, Isaiah 35, that vision of a desert blooming, of being restored in the parched hot sun in that dusty desert wilderness. There will be a time of refreshing. Rain will come down and the desert will bloom once more. That's what he's saying. That the universe will be transformed and restored, and that every day will be, so to speak, the first day of spring all over the world. And when will that happen? Verse 20. That he may send the Christ, the King Messiah, who has been foreappointed, preordained, predestined for you, even this Jesus. He must remain in heaven. Yes, he's there now, not as an absentee, but there is a ruling presence until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Going back to Isaiah 35. that one day the whole universe will be restored, and on that day there will be no more physical illness or pain. There will be total physical healing, absolutely 100%. And that, Peter maintains, was predicted by the prophets. How so? Well, that first reading, Isaiah 35, this is what verse 6 says. Then will the lame leap like a deer. That's what just happened. This lame man got up and jumped up and started praising God. What Peter's saying is this is in fulfillment of that great, wonderful prophecy. And it's a little foretaste of what will happen to the whole universe when Jesus comes back in glory and magnificence. Now, last night, as is my wont, I was watching Doctor Who. And a very fine episode, I think it was too. But at the end, they have a little trailer about next week, and it looks really very, very interesting. It's about a crack in the space-time continuum bringing about the end of the universe. I can't wait. But it's a trailer of what's going to happen in the future. That's what this miracle is really doing. It's a little trailer of what's going to happen in the future. And we can't wait. We can't wait for it, can we? We can't wait for a renewed, a transformed universe where crocuses and blossoms and spring will come, when all our tears will be washed away, all our sins will be washed away, where our bodies will be renewed and transformed in vigor and strength and energy. We will have resurrection bodies. On that day, all physical illnesses, all cancers will be eradicated. What a glorious day to look forward to. A world which will be restored by Jesus' power. This cracked and tortured and pained world will be renewed. The desert will come to blossom and to bloom. There will be water in the wilderness. We will be refreshed from on high. So Peter's message about this miracle, his application is very, very simple. Change your mind. Turn. Love. Appreciate Jesus as your King Messiah, the captain of your life, in spirit, in soul, and in action. And all your sins will be washed away with his blood. Is a glorious prospect, isn't it? That must move us and inspire us to look forward. We can't wait for that day, can we? When we will all be physically well and enjoy a renewed world. So, this healing points to what? The gospel. The most powerful and important thing in the universe. See, I read recently about a story about a church in India, in a very poor Indian village. One of the little boys there had a very terrible disease, I think it was smallpox. And the whole church got together and powerfully prayed to God to heal this little boy of his smallpox. And they were watching the reaction of the Hindus. The Hindus were watching the church. Will this Jesus heal this boy? They were watching on. The boy died. And yet, at that funeral, Hindus came to watch at that funeral and came away saying, there is something about this Jesus. Who but this Jesus could give you mourning and grieving Christians hope in the face of death? The funeral of this dead boy actually was a witness, an evangelistic witness. Why so? Because the church knew and looked forward to that time of refreshing, that time when all things will be well and all manner of things will also be well.
Let's pray. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that name, for his powerful presence, his saving presence, his gentle presence, his blessing presence. May that beautiful presence be with us this day in all our pains, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And may we look forward with joy and hope to the great day of refreshing, the day when he returns and restores the whole universe to what you would have it be. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.